Okay, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 7. And we don't have much time left here, but I'd like to just share with you, we are your missionaries to Kenya and have been for a little bit over 30 years. And back when this church was basically being started. And, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, it says, "How shall they preach unless they be sent?" And so we've tried to be faithful over there as you've been faithful over here. And as long as you continue to be faithful over here, we're going to do our best to be faithful over there. And we appreciate that. We are here for several different reasons. One reason we're here is to see the grandkids. Another reason that we're here is back in May, our oldest daughter, Rachel, and her husband were approved as missionaries to go to Manila, Philippines, third-generation missionaries. So we're excited about that, had a part in that, and we were very happy about that. Then also, of course, as already been mentioned about my mother-in-law, we're here to kind of help her and sort out some things with her while we're here as best we can. But we're here tonight to report back to you what God has done. You know, in Acts chapter 14, verse 26 through 28, it says that they rehearsed all that God had done with them. And we feel a responsibility to go back to our churches and let them know, hey, this is what's been going on, this is what you're doing through us, and this is the fruit that you have. At this present time, we're now working with 35 churches, got influence with 35 pastors and churches, working together, trying to get them involved in starting their own churches and sending out their own missionaries. And I'll talk more about that. I'm right now administrating our Bible college. I'm running a Christian school, printing discipleship material and Sunday school material, even having them translated into Swahili. I'm directing a manna feeding center, and in the process right now of building two churches. We're excited about the work, got a lot going on, and we praise the Lord for the opportunity to do that. Now, even though we have a lot of things going on, God's doing a great work, there's a lot of opposition. At this one meeting we had just recently, since I've been back here, some pastors from here in the States went over there, got with a lot of the pastors, and said, you guys can do more together for missions if you'll just get together, work something out, maybe start a clearinghouse for funds, different things like that. But on the way back, our school bus had an accident with 11 pastors involved. Praise the Lord, none of them got hurt. And the bus got messed up a little bit, but we've been able to sort that out, and God's helped with that. I'm also involved in three court cases right now. One I've been going on for 14 years. I've had decisions made on it over and over again to our favor, but still we're going on through it. Anyway, continue to pray about that. Also, we have, I have two people that are suing me. I guess they don't like me anymore or something, to the tune of about $100,000. Now, if you hear I'm working a job here in the States and all that, that's because I lost. Okay, but I don't think I'm going to, but I don't know the future. You just pray about that. Just some crazy things, but every battery has a negative and a positive. And I'll tell you, in the Lord's work, the devil's going to fight. He's going to do everything he can to destroy you, to discourage you, to defeat you. In fact, he doesn't even want you here on Sunday night. And there's people that didn't make it here tonight, but you did. Praise the Lord for that. Well, turn your Bibles to John chapter 7. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 says, "Brethren, pray for us." That's what we want you to do. Keep praying for the Conrups in Kenya. John chapter 7. Let me just speak in the few minutes that we have left on the gospel which unites us. As far as I know, God began working in our family when, as a youth in the 1940s, my father, who has now been a missionary over 50 years, was reached with the gospel under the powerful and fiery preacher of Harvey Springer in Inglewood, Colorado. It was at this church that my father met my mother, Janine Preshaw, at that time, and a few years later I came along. From birth, I was forced to go to church, taken to church every Sunday, and I could sit in church with the adults at 2 years of age and not make a sound. Now, either that was before there was such a thing as children's church, or I knew that if I did make a sound after church, my father would kill me. I don't know, one or the other. But upon the call of God on my parents' life, they went to Bible college and I went with them. During the time they were in Bible college at the age of seven, I was invited to go to a vacation Bible school during the week. Now, I'd gone to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I enjoyed church. And so, yeah, I was glad to go to church again. And so I got permission and went, not knowing that day that I would hear the gospel one more time. And at that particular time, even though I was so shy, and they asked for those of us that wanted to know for sure that when we died, we'd go to heaven, to come to the front. And the others went to their class. And I was sitting over in the church about this direction. And I very shyly came up to the front and was so happy to see another boy and a girl standing there. A lady took the Bible, opened the Word of God, sat down with us, while the others left, went to their classes, and showed us how to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And even though I don't remember all the details of it, one thing that I do remember is I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and save me. And I was saved that day. I received the gospel of Jesus Christ that day. After 1 4-year term with my family in the country of Ethiopia, I had the opportunity of coming back and going to a youth camp. Normally, a 4-year period, I didn't have that opportunity on the mission field, of course, but I had this opportunity. As a 12-year-old boy, I surrendered my life to do whatever God wanted me to do. I didn't know what that meant and all that, but I just said, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want. And that's why I'm behind youth camps. I mean, your children will make decisions that will change their life for the future. After about 4-year term, after we went back in Ethiopia, I came back to America to finish high school, and I wanted to hurry up and get through school so I could start seeking the American dream, making as much money as I can, and so I started going that direction. Well, God had other plans. I had a car accident, and even though I totaled out my car, I didn't hurt myself too bad, and I began to wonder what is going on. And then I began to realize I was not very faithful in church, and I think God was talking to me, and then it hit me. Did you not make a commitment to me that you would do whatever I wanted you to do? And I remember the decision I made when I was 12 years of age. And I said, I need to get back in church, and I need to be faithful in church. I need to be active in church, and I did that. God doesn't always do this, but with me, after a year of being faithful in church, God called me to preach. Now, I knew God made a mistake because I couldn't stand in front of people. And I mean, I was a shy guy, you know. And God obviously meant someone else. But I had already been taught in Sunday school that God never makes a mistake. And so I figured, well, something. I believe God wants me to do this. And so off to the Bible college I went. Went to Bible college, and it was there. While I was in Bible college, even though I know God called me to preach and didn't know in what capacity, I realized that God wanted me to be a missionary and possibly back in Ethiopia. I also had the opportunity of meeting my wife, and besides being attracted to her, I realized that she was at Bible college studying missions, and she wanted to be a missionary. I got to inquire a little bit more, and she told me she wanted to be a missionary in Africa. Make a long story short, I asked her, well, listen, if you're going to Africa and I'm going to Africa, why don't we go together? Anyway, there's many different ways of proposing, I guess, but that was my way. On our second furlough as missionaries in Kenya, we got involved in our sending churches vacation Bible school on a furlough, and it was at that time that our 7-year-old daughter, Rachel, accepted the gospel by her mother, Renee. Several years later, Rachel graduated from Rift Valley Academy in Kenya, and enrolled in Bible college. Now, I don't know why she did not find her husband at Bible college, like I found my wife. I do know why she didn't get married in Kenya, because nobody offered me enough cows and enough goats. I don't know what you were thinking. Anyway, Rachel is now married to Brandon Ivy, and they have just been approved as missionaries to Manila, Philippines, and are starting on their deputation, third-generation missionaries. Now, that's something you can't drum up. Right. I mean, you can't even wish that. You can't even make that happen. That has to be a God thing. And I just praise the Lord that I'm part of that, and that He would see fit to do that in our family. You see, the gospel has united our family together. And the gospel has united our family with the family of God. Now, the gospel not only unites us and our family with the family of God, but it also unites us to others outside of our family as we take the gospel, not only to here, to people here in America, but to Ethiopia, to Kenya, and in the future, the Philippines. The gospel unites us, our family, with the family of God. The gospel unites us with others in fellowship with one another and in fellowship with God. On deputation back in 1979 and 1980, I was impressed by many churches that I went to about discipleship, and I really felt that God wanted me to really be involved in that in our ministry when we got there to Kenya. And when we got to Kenya, that's what we did. When we led people to Christ, then we began to disciple them in such a way that when we had discipled them after a period of time, they were able to lead other people to Christ. I was convinced they could do more by reaching their own people to Christ than I could. One of the first men that I led to Christ was David Wafula. He brought to me a man as I was discipling him named Mark Owino. Mark Owino is now pastoring the Equator Baptist Church. Mark Owino led Peter Barraza to Christ. Peter Barraza, David Wallachuati. David Wallachuati, Vincent Jutleys. Vincent Jutleys, Alex Wafula. Alex Wafula, Christopher Maturi. Christopher Maturi, James Mwangi. James Mwangi is now helping his church, Grace Bible Baptist Church, in starting churches in the Congo. He was influential in reaching his sister to Christ, and her husband is the chairman of the Pharmaceutical Society of Kenya. He's a deacon in his church called Bethel Baptist Church in Nairobi. The tree of discipleship has many branches, and it just keeps growing and growing and growing. It's an amazing thing. In another church, I decided to help with this one particular church, starting another church, and I led Thomas Odhiambo to Christ. Thomas Odhiambo brought Joseph Wekesa to Christ. Joseph Wekesa brought Boaz Wanyama. Boaz Wanyama accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and through his influence, Marcos Ogachi. Marcos Ogachi was influential in leading Josephat Nyangao, a man from his tribe. Josephat Nyangao has just started a church this last Easter in an area of Nairobi, and just after I left, even though I've been involved in a lot of that, and their first Sunday, they had 52 in attendance. 3 people were saved. I hear now that they're already running in 70 and 80 people, and the place they're meeting is too small. And so we're excited about seeing what we can do to help with that. And we praise the Lord that already some money has been given to try and buy a piece of land and help this church. You see, the tree of discipleship truly has many branches. Oh, yes, the gospel does unite us together with one another. Nothing I would rather do than to sit down and fellowship with people in Kenya over a cup of Kenyan chai. Now, if you don't know what Kenyan chai is, go to Starbucks and ask for that Tazo or Taz chai. It's something like that. It certainly is much cheaper than it is here, but anyway. Not only does the gospel unite us with the family of God, but the gospel unites us in fellowship with one another. I think the best way that I can describe the gospel uniting people together is to tell you this story. I was going to disciple a particular person just outside of the town that we were living out in a farming area. And I got off the asphalt road and went down a one-lane dirt road, got to the house, and I was putting my pickup truck, parking it on the side of the road so if another car would come by, they could pass. When I got to the side of the road, my front tire went right into a very deep hole. Well, needless to say, I was surprised. What is a hole doing here on the side of the road? Anyway, I tried to stay focused, went into the house, and I did my discipleship. But when I got done, I realized I got to get this, you know, vehicle out of this hole. So I asked the person, why in the world is there a hole on the side of the road? And the person began to explain that the government had promised to bring running water to all these farms if they would dig ditches from the reservoir that was up on the asphalt road and dig ditches all the way to their houses, then the government would put these pipes down and hook them up and they would have running water. Well, this was so many years that they had done this that the grass had grown over those ditches and you couldn't see them. And so that's what I'd fallen into. Well, we got some neighbors, and they were able to pick up my pickup truck, and I was able to get out of there. But on the way home, I was thinking about what had just happened. and God placed upon my mind an illustration. And he gave me two verses found in John chapter 7. The illustration goes like this. The reservoir is like the church of God. It's got water. It's got living water. But that water needs to get out to people that need it. And so God chooses to use people in the church to go out, whether it's right here in Fort Mill, whether it's by sending your missionaries out. But God uses us like pipe or conduit. Pipe and conduit is a good example of the Christian. When united together because of the gospel, we can take the living water of Jesus Christ to the farthest regions of the earth. Right now, I'm here in Kenya, and people are being saved in Kenya, and I'm not even there. Do you see how that works? Okay, because we're united together because of the gospel. It is the gospel which unites us. Digging ditches, so to speak, is man's way of trying to reach the living water by good works, which does not help. And then I thought about this. Some Christians are clogged with sin and with the cares of this life that the water doesn't flow through them. Notice with me here in this passage of Scripture, John chapter 7, verse 37, verse 38. It says in verse 37, the second part, as Jesus was crying out, standing there and crying out, he said, "If any man thirst, let him to come unto me and drink." This is the gospel. This is what it's all about. And Jesus continued to stand shouting in verse 38. He said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Out of his innermost being. Even when I was in Ethiopia, they thought your soul was in your belly. And so they would talk about receiving Jesus Christ into your belly. Well, however you say your innermost being, we say our heart. Well, we're not talking about the machine that pumps your blood, but it's the innermost being. Jesus said those of us that receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we've believed in Him, the Word of God should flow through us to other people. Out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. Are you getting the picture? Are you seeing what it's about? I hope you're getting it. God intends for each one of us to allow the living water of God to flow through us to reach the lost. And by the way, why doesn't God just take us to heaven when we get saved? I mean, we got to go through all these problems and suffering. And listen, you get to a certain age and it seems like everything is going wrong. Some of you are sitting right now in pain. I know my wife, she carries around a TENS machine, you know, that she's got to keep to help her with her back and so on like this. Why does God do that? Because God wants to use you to let the living water flow through you to somebody else that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you don't keep doing it here, your church one day is going to die, and then your missionary program will die, and we missionaries are going to have to come back. The gospel is going to stop. But let me ask you this. The gospel didn't stop when someone came to you. Someone came to you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not going to let it stop with you, are you? I hope not. You're going to let the Spirit of God flow through you and reach other people. I think the best way I could illustrate this is giving you another story. I may have told you this years ago, but if you've heard the story, sorry, I'm going to tell it again because I like to hear it. But this particular area of Kenya is a desert area. I had a pastor from the States that was visiting, and I remember the first time I went to this church, all the people in the church, 500 people in the church, everyone did not have any clothes on at all. The children sat at the front, right in the front, just a mass of black flesh, white eyes and white teeth, and so on. And I being raised in Ethiopia, I'd seen people without clothes on in some really remote areas, but never in church. Well, anyway, that was an interesting thing. But I did remember that going to that place, there's a river. As you get down to the bottom of the mountain, there's a river where people are panning gold. And so I wanted this pastor from America to see people panning gold. I mean, that's a great thing to see, you know. And so we got to the bridge. We got off out of the car, and we got out and we began to see people as they were finding these small nuggets of gold. They would turn them into the government and get a small amount of money and make a living. And as we were watching these people panning on both sides of the river, we noticed what looked like a log that was floating down the river. But as it got closer and closer to us, we realized it wasn't a log. It was a man drowning in the river. So we began to scream and shout out, "Hey, there's someone drowning in the river. Hey, someone help. There's someone drowning in the river." I was screaming in Swahili. Pastor from America screaming in English. the missionary that was taking us there was screaming in some other language, was screaming, "Hey, help, help, there's someone drowning in the river, yeah, over there." Nobody, not even one, even looked up. We couldn't believe it. We went to the end of the bridge and got with the police check there, and the policeman was there. We said, "Hey, there's someone drowning in the river." He throws his hands back and he goes, "Oh, he's probably already dead." We couldn't believe it. Well, let's pull him out and give him a decent burial or something. And we watched him as he was drifting off down the river, and we're screaming and we're yelling. We're saying, "Hey, someone, pull him out." And obviously he had drowned. And nobody even looked up to see what we're after. They were busy panning gold. We watched as this obvious person that had drowned, was dead, flowed off into eternity. We got in the car and just could not believe what we had just experienced. We drove off in silence. So many years later, I began to think, you know, many times that's the way Christians are. We're so busy with the things of this life. We're so busy in our work and so forth that we don't even have time to even look up, to even tell someone about Jesus Christ, to even give a tract, to even invite anybody to church, because we're so busy. And I hope that's not true of you. And I hope that's not true of Bible Baptist Church, and that you'll say, "No, we're not going to do that. Yes, we've got to take care of things in this life. But we're here because God has a purpose. He wants the living water to flow through us to other people." And whether you're in a hospital on your back and you're going through some very difficult times, listen, there's people that God brings to your side that He wants you to say a word to them about Jesus Christ. Whatever it may be, He puts you in different places. There are still many thirsty souls that need the living water. Not only does the gospel unite us to the family of God and fellowship with God, but the gospel also unites us to a future with God. And there are still many thirsty souls who need the living water. And as we unite together in getting the gospel out, we can reach these souls with Jesus Christ, the living water. Your church has been so good in connecting with us and helping us. You've even helped us in support. You pray for us. We hear from your church. In fact, I know more about your church than I know about any other church. I feel like I'm back home. Okay? I mean, like Pastor said, I even know the weather of this area. I know whenever you have a storm that comes through. And by the way, I can't put who is together, but we pray for those people that Pastor tells us. Pray for this person who's going through this and going through that and going through this. It's just an amazing thing. But then when we had a special need, your church dipped in deep and sent us some money to help us to buy a vehicle. It took us a long time because to raise money to buy a vehicle eight years old cost us $20,000. And it took us 4 or 5 years to raise enough money. In fact, your church sent two, three, I don't know, maybe even four times you sent us money. And then we were able to buy that vehicle, and we praise the Lord for it. Why? Because we're connected together. We're working together, and you are very much involved in that. Oh, there is a future with God for those people who we reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ from this day forth until God comes back to take us home. And as I've already said, with our churches in Kenya, what I want my legacy to be is that if I cannot continue any longer, I'm really not that old, but I have had a heart attack so many years ago, but I'm doing fine right now. But if I cannot continue on, I want those churches starting their own churches and sending out their own missionaries. Isn't that what you want? By the way, the Great Commission is not given just to churches in America. It's given to every church. Okay? And by the way, churches are supposed to start churches. Now, when I went to Kenya, they thought that missionaries start churches. No, I was sent by a church. And your church got involved, and other churches got involved, and they sent us there. And so it's churches that are starting churches, and we're telling them that's the same with you. And if you work together, you can do so much more. And I want the day that I can no longer preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in Kenya, for whatever reason it may be, to know that they're starting their own churches and they're sending out their own missionaries. In his book called The King's Business, Philippine missionary Damon Woods so wonderfully put it this way: "If it were you in the darkness and night, with no one to show you the way,
Wouldn't you want someone to send you the light? And wouldn't you want it today? If no one had told you of Jesus at all, His love, His compassion, His death, oh, wouldn't you want the message to come before you had drawn your last breath? If sinking in evil traditions, you were bound by what you believed, hopeless and helpless, oh, wouldn't you want a chance at least to be freed? Would you want them to wait while they built new homes and paid for a still better car, or while making the home base an elegant place before sending the message afar? Would you want them to table the plans that were made to expand on missions this year because of conditions around the world and days of uncertainty here? Would you want them to wait with the message of hope while you were dying and lost? Oh, I know that your answer would ring through the gloom. Please send it at any cost. So let's send it out to the millions in need. The light that will show them the way. For if it were you in the darkness and night, you'd want it. You'd want it today. The gospel has united us to the family of God. The gospel is uniting us in fellowship with God. And the gospel will continue to unite us to a future with God. Oh, may we never stop giving out the gospel. Keep going, Bible Baptist Church. Keep going. Don't stop. Keep expanding on your mission program. Keep being faithful. Keep praying for your missionaries and all that. Don't stop. And as you do that, we've committed ourselves. We'll continue to do what God wants us to do until we can't do it anymore. And hopefully those churches will then be able to do and continue on to do the work. And there'll be someone else that will be here even after you and I have gone that will continue until the Lord comes back again.